The upside down kingdom of God. That's what we've been looking at over these last several weeks. We're going to continue to look at that today. Is that the kingdom of God is a kingdom unlike the one that we live in this world. We live in a normal kingdom. We live in this world, and this is what we see. It's what we touch. It's what we feel. But the kingdom of God is an unseen kingdom. And all throughout the Bible, we hear about this kingdom of God. And Jesus talked about this kingdom of God over 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone. See, the kingdom of God is not what you see. It's different. And as people of the kingdom, we're called to live in a different way. And it flips this world upside down. And we've been talking about that over these last several weeks, how so much, everything about the kingdom seems to fly in the face of what we experience each and every day in the kingdom of this world. And so what is it about this kingdom that God is calling us into? This kingdom that says, live life in a different way. And I wonder if we would grab a hold of this kingdom and hold on to these principles that we learn and these teachings of this kingdom, that we might experience life in a whole different way. We try to find our way through this world, putting our kingdom first and following what our culture and our world says. And I wonder, we may come up short and wonder why. Why am I not experiencing what God has? Why am I not experiencing what this life has? And the kingdom of God is what Jesus teaches and said, try a different way. You've heard it lived out this way. Try a different way. And we've been looking at that over these last several weeks, talking about even the beginning of the kingdom. We're looking at the word kingdom backwards, beginning with the letter M and O and working our way backwards. We talked about the first week, more and less, that just like John the Baptist said, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. We learned that it's so important as we look at the kingdom of God to first begin by saying, who is in the first place? And God is in the first place, and our focus turns to Christ. Our focus turns to Jesus. We say, he must be in the first place, and we must come after that. But then we didn't give you much better news the second week in the sense of you not being in the first place, if that's what you want. It's that the kingdom of God is other-centric, that it's not just about me and my kingdom, but that I am really focusing on others, God and then others. How do I put my attention on those who God has called me to, loving our neighbor? And then last week, we've turned things upside down and turned it on its head when we talked about not ascending into greatness, but within the kingdom of God, the way we attain greatness is by descending into greatness. How have you been doing with that this last week? Remember what it was? I'm here not to what? To be served, but to serve others. That we approach the different areas in our life and saying, it's not about me. It's not about me in the center. How can I serve others wherever you're at? It turns things in the kingdom of God upside down. And today, we want to talk about an area that I believe the kingdom of God flips on its head in such a dramatic way, especially given the culture and the world that we live in. And I want to talk about, and as we look at our things and our money and our stuff and our finances, I believe this is such a countercultural way to the kingdom that we experience. I mean, our culture is defined by consumerism, capitalism, materialism, right? I mean, that's the American way, am I right? That's what we pride ourselves in, living in one of the most affluent nations ever, if not the most affluent in the history of the world. I mean, we follow stocks and the stock market and inflation and gross domestic product and everything that we put out in our economy, and are things getting better? Are you better off than you were 4 years ago, right? That's like the rallying cry of all politics, because it's supposed to be, you know, accumulating more and having it better. And so as we speak into this area, the kingdom of God addresses it head on and says, whoa, there are things in the kingdom of God that are completely different when it comes to the way that we approach money and finances. And that's why typically in most year or two cycles, we'll do a series on our finances, because that is such an important topic and there's so many things in Scripture. And here's just a couple of examples. I actually made a list of over 15 things that just, you know, as I was thinking about how the kingdom of God is different. But I just want to give you just five here, just to begin, and then we're gonna hone in on something specific here. Because as we look at, I want to compare the consumer culture that we're in with God's kingdom. And let me just as we start, just to give an example here, five different things that are so different between the two. So when we look at our consumer culture, money is freedom, right? You're afraid to answer. I could tell. You're like, I'm in church. It's a trick question. I mean, we'd all say that. If you would ask me at a certain point in time, I would say, like, yeah, money, it provides freedom. It certainly does. I mean, would you rather have more money or less money? Most of us would probably say more, because we feel like there's more freedom, right? We know what it feels like when things are tight. And so, but in the kingdom of God, what we read in the Bible and what Jesus said is that actually is that money is captivity. We don't like that. Now, it's not saying we couldn't and shouldn't have money, but when our focus shifts and what we find so much is that we find our freedom if we just have money in the Bible, and Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. You'll be a slave to one, and one will be your master, and you'll be a servant. Right? You can't serve both. So it flips things on its head. In our consumer culture, we say trust in money. Trust. We trust in money. Trust in what we have. Even though our dollar and our money says what? Trust in God, which is what God's kingdom says. Where should our trust be in? Is it in, you know, we talk about financial security, that our security is in our finances, but where is our trust? Where does the security come from? Where does eternal security come from? The kingdom of God flips it on its head. Another one, my money, my priorities, I'm the owner. That's what it is in this world, right? It's my money, I earned it. It's what I do, it goes into my bank account. What are my priorities? I'm the owner. And we are called to handle the resources well, but again, the kingdom of God flips it on its head, and the kingdom of God says, it's God's money. It's about his priorities, and we're managing it. And this is a major shift that we have to have in the kingdom of God, is that, yes, we're blessed with these things. God provides it. Now, God, what are your priorities in the kingdom? How do I handle those, and how do I manage those for you? Another one here in our consumer culture is that when we give, it's about having a surplus to give, and we give last. So if I take care of all my bills and all the things that I have, and now I've got some extra, then maybe I'll have something in order left over to give. And so if we're generous, if we're able to give, then that's how we approach it. That's what our world would teach us. Not surprisingly, in the kingdom of God, it's exactly the opposite. Sacrifice to give and give first. You don't give out of your surplus. You don't just give in what's extra. You can make a sacrifice with what you have, and you give. And actually, you start with giving. It's the very first principle of any kind of income and dollars and things we have in the kingdom of God. The very first thing you do with it is you give. That's the principle of the tithe. That's the principle of putting God's kingdom first as gratitude. Is that do you see how this is opposite from our culture? It's very different, and we have to learn how do we handle that. And I'll just give you one more contrast here. In our consumer culture, it's about a scarcity mentality, right? Closed hands. There's only so much to go around. If you're in business, if you're in competition with others, or you're trying to get ahead, or, you know, you got to hold on to what you got. There's a limited amount, and so I better hold on to what I have and be very, very careful with that. In God's kingdom, he flips it on its head. There's an abundance mentality. You can live with open hands. You don't have to be afraid that there's not going to be enough. There's always more than enough. God is an abundant God, a God of generosity, a God of blessing, a God who has every resource at his disposal for us. And so we should be free to live with open hands. And so we see in the kingdom of God, when it comes to finances and money and stuff and possessions, this is where we as Americans and American Christians trying to follow God have a very hard time. And that's why we've talked about in the past, and I'll say more often than not, how we handle money is one of the most spiritual things that we do. And if there's one area in our life where we want to know, has God transformed our hearts, and has he transformed us into the kingdom of God and to living for him, it's how do we handle our stuff, and how do we relate to our finances? Today I want to look at what is perhaps one of the biggest contrasts that we've already begun to talk about a little bit here. And it's about generosity and giving money away. Generosity and giving money away. So today, part four, generosity unleashed in the kingdom. How do we unleash generosity? Now, we're in the season of Lent, and Lent is the season leading up to Easter, and traditionally, Lent has been a season of almsgiving. Now, we don't talk about giving alms, but almsgiving was to care for the poor, to care for the needs of those around, to be generous in your giving, and so that was really increased during the season of Lent. And so I think it's appropriate that we talk about what does generosity look like in this season? What does giving look like? But I want to ask you one of these questions here first off is, why is it so hard to give? I mean, it's not necessarily hard for all of us, but in general, why do we have to think multiple times before we give sometimes? Or if a challenge comes to give, or you see a need and opportunity, why is it hard to give and to be generous? Well, it's because money is limited. But today when I want to talk about generosity, I don't just want to talk about just strictly financial generosity. It's about our time. It's about our attention. There's many ways in which we can be generous. But I think it's hard because there's limited time and there's limited money. How many of us really struggled with giving up 1 hour today? 1 little hour between 2 and 3 a.m. I mean, who's going to miss it? Nobody's ever really up at that time, most of us, to even miss it. But man, we get upset. 1 hour. It's precious. It's sleep. Right? Our time is precious. And we don't want to give it up. Our money is tight. Life is expensive. And I think we can all agree in different stages of life and different times, but it's hard to make it through. And life is a lot more expensive these days. And we've experienced it in the last few years. I don't know if you saw this going around on social media or on the news, that a guy actually took a picture of his receipt from Five Guys. Do you guys hear the story? He just wanted to have lunch at Five Guys. And his bill was $24 by the time he was done. And he didn't have an extravagant meal. It was just a burger and fries, a drink, tax, and a $2 tip. $24. People were up in arms going, oh my goodness, you know. But it's crazy. And you look at your life and you think, I got to pay the mortgage, I got to pay the utilities, I got to pay the bills, groceries are more, gas is more, I got to make ends meet, and then the car breaks down, and then you need new tires, which we discovered this last week. You know, things like that, you just find out, right? You got kids in college, you're trying to, and then you want to have some nice things too. You want to have some nice things. You want to do some nice things. You want to, you know, maybe get some new technology or get some new clothes or go experience something. And you got to think about, well, what about retirement? And right, there's so much to do when we manage the resources God has for us. And things are tight. And we think about, how do I give? There's nothing left over. There's so little to go around. What do I do? How can I possibly be generous? And I hope today that we'll catch a glimpse of what it looks like to be joyful and generous. And when I think about the kingdom of God, and I think about people living in the kingdom of God, one of those hallmarks, just like we said, love is to be our calling card and serving is our calling card. Generosity ought to be something that we are marked by. That when people encounter the people of God, they would go, man, they are generous. There's just something about those people. There's a generosity among them. And so we're going to look today is how generosity, not just the action of saying, you know, because we could just sum this up and say, just give more money. But what is it behind there? How do we get to that place? What does it mean to really be generous? And so we're going to dive into that. We're going to look at a story that Jesus taught, and it was in a little bit different context, but I think it really speaks into generosity. He was asked the question, after a couple people said, you know, what is the greatest commandment, and what should we do, and how do we sum up the law, and it was summed up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, right? Love the Lord your God, and what's the other one? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So those were the summing up of the prophets. And then somebody asked Jesus that was with them and said, well, who is my neighbor? And so this ties in even to the previous weeks about serving others and being other-centric and descending into greatness. So who is this neighbor and how do I love my neighbor? And I think out of this story, I want to look at how do we get to a place of generosity? And so Jesus actually responds with this question and he tells them a story. And when Jesus tells stories, they're called parables in the Bible because they tell a parallel meaning. And things in the story represent things in life, and it's our job to figure out what those connections are. And so we're going to walk through the story. It's found in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 30. And here's how Jesus begins with the story. He says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Jesus knows how to get a good story going, right? With some drama right off the bat. Man, guy's just going for a walk. It's 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's a rocky path. And here's this Jewish man in his own country, and he's just going to Jericho, a place of trade and commerce and kind of a happening city. And he's making his way down there, 17 miles. It's going to take him the better part of a day to get there. And as he's going along, he's attacked. And what was notorious for this road is that it was a rocky path, and there were like different outcroppings of rocks and cliffs, and so it was easy for bandits and robbers to hide. And so this was what this road was known for. So Jesus was telling a story that would be about as surprising to us as maybe saying somebody, did you hear that somebody was attacked in the subway in New York, right? You know, or you turn on any of our evening news at night, and we know that there's, you know, a shooting in Columbus, right? Or something bad happened. And so this was a story that people could relate to and understand, but it was you have to remember, Jesus was also talking to a Jewish audience. And so it would be like us saying here today, you know, somebody from our church or, you know, was walking down, making their way down to Columbus, and they were attacked. Could you believe they were attacked? They were left there on the side of the road, stripped, half naked, their stuff stolen, their clothes all about, and they were wounded, and they were just lying down there on the street, helpless, vulnerable, physically just attacked. Then he continues, by chance, just by chance, the pastor of Meadow Park Church came along. And when he saw the man lying there, he had just this deep conviction to help him. No, he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road, and he passed him by. Oh, good thing a temple assistant walked over. Oh, here comes Kyle Youngman, another one of the pastors in the church. Thank God that he is there. He walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And the people must be thinking the story like, okay, what's going on here? If anyone should be helping these guys, isn't that, you know, practice what you preach kind of thing? But what is it that made them step over? What made them walk to the other side? You know, we're busy. Got places to be, people to see, things to do. I don't have time for this. Come on, we didn't plan for that in my day. My schedule's tight. I don't have time to stop for somebody. Or maybe it's, you know, this is a dangerous area. If the bandits attacked him, they might do the same thing to me. I gotta be careful. Watch out for yourself. You gotta take care of yourself. Or maybe it's even like, maybe he brought it on himself. Maybe he was flaunting some stuff that he had. He shouldn't have been showing the things he had. If he would have been more careful, it wouldn't have happened. Or what if he egged him on? Maybe he deserved it. We make all kinds of reasons and rationale and why maybe we don't need to help. I don't know what this was, but we also see these two people that would have been expected to help. They changed course. People were surprised, but then Jesus surprises them even more as he continues. He says, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. A despised Samaritan. In that culture, there was no love lost between Samaritans and Jews. I don't know why the Samaritan was going through this Jewish territory and why he was making his way to Jericho. But the priest and the temple worker didn't respond to one that they knew that was one of their own, so to speak. But here comes this despised Samaritan, and he stops. I wonder what it would look like in our story. I hate to identify somebody as despised in our culture, but maybe who are the outsiders? The Samaritans were the outsiders. They're the ones that maybe people didn't expect. Maybe if the story was told in our culture, we'd say some illegal immigrant came, and they were the ones that helped. Some Muslim came and helped the Christian. They were the ones. The atheist came and helped. Whatever the contrast is that you wouldn't expect maybe to say, that would be a natural part of that inclination. But that was the one that Jesus identified, was the one who had compassion. And I wonder, what does it take to feel compassion? Is it our religious devotion? Jesus would, in this case, say that obviously didn't play into it. It wasn't just because they loved God and were devout, the priest and the temple worker. That apparently didn't cause a sense of compassion. It wasn't obviously for, like, you know, ethnic being connected, you know, in that way, because the Samaritan was willing to do that. So what is compassion? What's interesting that I learned this week is I looked at this word compassion. The word compassion has a Latin root, and it's from compassio, whatever you would say, and it comes from two words, com and pati. It's com and pati. So we look at these two words here, so they can all see there, right? That's the word. Com means together, and pati means to suffer and endure. And what happens when you put those words together? It means to suffer together. It's an interesting way to look at the word compassion, isn't it? We think about feeling with somebody and like, yeah, I have compassion for them. My heart goes out to them. But it feels different when you think about it. Like, compassion is suffering together with somebody. Why would we want to suffer together with someone? We don't even want to suffer ourselves, right? Right? Let alone suffer with somebody else. I got enough suffering. But right, if you're suffering, what feels good to you when somebody else is willing to suffer together with you? And compassion is a suffering together. Now, Jesus didn't speak English or Latin. He would have been speaking in Aramaic, and the Bible is translated from Aramaic into Greek. And as we looked at the word in its root there, what I find interesting is what it means is it means like your bowels, your intestines, or your womb. So as Jesus is telling the story, he's using a word where he's saying the man, what did he do? He felt it deeply. He felt it in his gut, right? He felt it in his stomach. He was moved into a deep way to suffer together with somebody else. When he saw this person, something was moved inside of him. And as we look throughout the scriptures, we see many, many times where it says that Jesus had compassion. Jesus saw the crowds, and he looked as though they were sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. He felt something deep in his womb, deep in his gut, deep in his belly, as that word would say. And he wanted to suffer together. He felt a connection with them. Or he would see the woman that needed healing or the man that needed healing, and he had compassion on them. He felt deeply. So how do we respond when we see a need in front of us? How do we respond? How do we feel that compassion? What does that do? The Samaritan felt this compassion. In the next verse, it says this, and we just want to look at these first couple of words. He says, going over to him, and we're just going to stop there, going over to him. Because I think it marks a stark contrast between the temple worker and the priest who, you know, well, one did go over to him, but then went to the other side, but he went over to him. And when we feel compassion, and when we feel drawn and we see needs around us, there's something about getting closer, to be intentional, and to say, how do I move closer? Because what do so many of us do when we don't want to feel something, when we don't want to get involved? When you see that commercial with sad puppies behind cages. Save the children. I'm enjoying my burger and fries and my drink, and I don't want to be bothered with that right now. We change the channel. We turn our eyes. We don't want to look. We don't want to feel, and so we can distance ourselves. And so one of the easiest things to do is just to step away and move along and get busy and forget that it ever happened. But he moved closer. And when we get closer, we have to see, and what are the needs, and what is there. And in his case, it took some intentional time and effort, right? He was on his way somewhere. I bet you didn't leave that day going, I'm just going to look for somebody who's attacked by bandits, and I'm going to make sure I got my extra medical kit ready, and I'm going to leave, you know, a couple extra hours of time so that I can help someone just in case. Nobody does that, right? He was on his way. He had things to do. It was inconvenient to stop, but he gets closer. And he goes and he moves in and he investigates and he wants to see what is happening there. What's the problem? He wants to learn more. And the verse continues. So going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. He got closer. He saw what the needs were. The guy was wounded. The guy was injured. What was actually there? And so he jumped into action. And what did he do? He used his wine, his olive oil. I bet you didn't have bandages. He probably tore some of his own garment. He's willing to give and to help and to serve and to do. He begins to make an impact on this man. And we would say already, that's already a really magnanimous step. And we even have laws in our country that are good Samaritan laws, right? That when you help somebody and something goes wrong, if you're trying, you know, that's a good thing. It comes from this. Just go and help. And we would already say, man, this guy went above and beyond. He did something great. Or we might just say, like, or maybe you might say that was just a good human kind thing to do. And those other guys were just jerks. Apparently their faith doesn't mean anything to them because it didn't translate into actually everyday life. But this guy, he got close and he used his stuff. And he could have stopped there, and if the story would have ended and Jesus could have asked at this point, okay, so who was a neighbor to this guy? But Jesus didn't stop the story there because I think this is where we really move into the territory of generosity. This is where the generosity comes out. And so here's how I would define generosity or being generous. It's giving or doing more than is expected or necessary in a spirit of kindness and care. Doing more than is expected or necessary in a spirit of kindness and care. Now, we give in everyday life and do things for other people, but I wouldn't necessarily say that means it's generous. That's kind and it's caring. If you go to a birthday party and you give a gift, because, you know, they gave you a $15 gift, and so now it's your turn to go to their party, and so you're like, I'm going to spend about $15 because that's what they spent on my gift. Ever do that? No? Just me? Okay, sorry. I'm cheapskate. No, if you just do what others do, I mean, that's not necessarily generous. That's just like, okay, you did a good thing, you did a nice thing, but generous is going above and beyond. That's not what I expected. That's not something that I thought would happen. And we recognize generosity when we experience it, right? You know when something's generous, and you say it, and you'll express it like, wow, that's not what I expected. Wow, that blew me away. When I think about generosity, one story in particular in our life comes to mind. And it was 14 years ago that Shannon and I, we had only three daughters at the time. Anaya hadn't been born yet. And so they were really little. And we were in Arizona. We had planted a church with one income, three little kids trying to, you know, make it by. And money was really tight. And traveling and doing extravagant things was just out of the question. And so, you know, we could load them up in a van and visit family and do that kind of stuff. But to do something kind of extravagant wasn't in the picture. And so when we got a message from our friends that we had lived in the same place with them, and then they moved to Canada and we moved to Arizona, they'd been really good friends. They sent us a message and said, we'd love for you, your whole family, to come and visit us. And we were like, that'd be so awesome. That'd be so wonderful, but that's a really long drive and from Arizona. And they said, you know what? We want to cover your plane tickets, and we're going to do that, and we're going to rent the car for you. We just come, all five of you. We want you to come up and come and visit us. We were like, wow, like that's huge. Like, we know what it costs to travel the family of five or six and to fly everybody and to rent the car and to do all that stuff. And they did that, but they said, but not only that, when we come, we want to take care of things for you. We're going to go skiing, and we're going to pay for that for you as well, and we'll make sure the kids are taken care of. And they took care of us and the food and things of that nature. And then they said, but also we want you and Shannon to get away for a couple days. We know you guys haven't been away, you've been taking care of these young kids. And so we'll watch the kids for you, and you guys go to Banff, and we'll pay for the trip. You go to Banff. Have you guys been to Banff, Canada? One of the most beautiful places in the world, in the Canadian Rockies. And we get there, and we go to this hotel that they booked for us, and it's like, wow, we don't know that we've stayed in a hotel this nice before. We go in, and we go to this room, this big room. There's floor-to-ceiling windows overlooking the Rockies. I remember it very clearly, walking in there and going, wow. And we're like, but Banff is expensive and hanging out there. But good thing, because they thought of everything. And there was a gift bag. And inside the gift bag that they wanted us to open when we were there were gift certificates to some of the nicest restaurants there for us to enjoy and to eat. I get emotional about it because it was just such a powerful demonstration of just lavishing and thinking about the details and going, I don't know that I'm worthy of that. I'm not. And what did we do to deserve this? And why did you pick us? And talk about just the bonding of that friendship. And so I'd planned to tell the story today, and then this morning, I don't know if, on my phone I have Time Hop that just shows pictures of the same day years ago. And wouldn't you know it, today the picture pops up, and it was 14 years ago today that we were there. I didn't even think about that. And so I sent a text to our friends and just said, you know what, I just want to thank you, because that is a memory that we won't forget. And just that demonstration of generosity. And it challenges me at different times, because I tend to want to be more tight-fisted with my money, or struggle to sometimes be generous and to give, and to be reminded of what does it look like to just not only just do what's expected or do what is even kind, but what does it look like to lavish and to go above and beyond. And we've been beneficiaries of different acts of generosity from people over the years, and it is just such a gift and such a blessing. And Jesus tells the story of this man who, in a different way here, is demonstrating generosity by helping this man. But the story goes on, right? It didn't just say that he took care of his needs. It says he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. I mean, talk about, again, going above and beyond. His donkey, the one he was riding, he gave up his seat. He's going to ride it. Now he takes him to an inn. And now he's going to continue to take care of him. What about his own plans? What about his time? What about his money? He really went the other way, and he began to take a personal concern and investment in this man's life. And the story could have ended there, but Jesus continues. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. Hold up, did you catch that? The next day? Did he stay another night with this guy to help take care of him? That the next morning, then he would, you know, not only make sure he was taken care of that day, but the very next day he gives him money, and then he gives him extra. Take care of this man. Here's two more silver coins. I'm going to provide for his anticipated needs. And Jesus could have stopped there, but he tells the story. This man said, if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Oh, and one more thing. I'm going to cover the whole bill. Mic drop. I mean, it was just like one thing after another, where any of us could have said, you've done enough. You've done plenty. Really, that was great. But he continued to go further and further and further. And then Jesus asks, now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. How do we do the same? How do we unleash generosity? How do we show this kind of compassion and demonstrate something different in the kingdom of God, that we're not just only about our own world and the things that we've got going on and our own money and our own things and our own time, but that we are known for our generosity? I want to talk real quick here about how to unleash your generosity, give you four things that we learned from this story. The first is this: open your eyes. We need to open our eyes. If we're going to unleash generosity, we cannot just be so focused on our own life and our own world and the own things we got going on. We have to raise our eyes to the horizon, look to those around us, see the needs, have an awareness, notice. What do you notice with your coworker? What do you notice with your neighbor, with a family member? And it begins by seeing. But again, the temple worker and the priest, they saw too. I mean, it's a good first step, but we need to see. But the second is this: we need to feel deeply, right? We talked about compassion. How do you begin to feel deeply? How can you get to a place where you're willing to suffer with someone else, to enter in, to maybe put yourself in that situation and try to remember, what was it like when I had young kids? What was it like when I had a smaller income or just one income? Or what was it like when I lost a loved one? What was it like when I was going through this sickness or this illness, right? This compassion that you remember and you feel deeply and say, how do I suffer with somebody? That we lean in and we allow it to penetrate deeper into us. And then, as we learn from this Good Samaritan, he got close. And that's the third thing. How do we get close? We need to engage personally, to move close enough to touch, to identify the needs. You know, when we talk about missions in this church, we have money and we send money and we give to missions, but there's something about going. There's something about going to Honduras and not just talking about Honduras and sending money to Honduras. There's something about not just sponsoring children, but going to see kids in that place, to build relationship, to build connection, to talk to people, to get to know them, and to overcome that barrier of whether it's language or just our comfort zones, to step out and to step in our community when we see somebody hurting or struggling. Not just to throw money at it, that's a good thing. Money is a part of generosity, but to feel that, to make that connection, to get close, to get invested. And then I just love this next part, just be magnanimous. Say that word with me, it's a fun word, magnanimous. Wouldn't that be a fun way to be described? Man, they are just magnanimous. In their personality, and their giving, and the way they approach things, they just go above and beyond what is expected. There's a generosity there that defies our comprehension. To be willing to be inconvenienced, to be willing to be, you know, to be lavish for others. To not just do the minimum, but to surprise people with generosity. And to do that, not just with our money, but with our time, with our affection, with our grace, with our attention. To be somebody who just says, I see you, I see that need, I'm willing to suffer with you, to enter in, and I'm going to be generous in that way. Now, I think we all long for that. We want to be those kind of people. But I come back to what I asked in the beginning, is why is this so hard? And some of you might say, man, I wish I could do what those people and those friends of yours did, or I wish I would be the recipient of that, right? We want like both of those. But I don't have the resources to do that. I don't have the money to do that. I can't be that generous. I'm barely making it by on my own. How can I do that? And that comes back to those principles of scarcity and fear and thinking we don't have enough and waiting till we get to that point. But listen to this, God doesn't ask us to be generous with what we don't have, but with what we do have. So many of us fall into that trap of saying, if I had or when I have, then I will be generous. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, when I win the lottery, I can't wait to pay off, you know, the rest of this Renew initiative or to give to the church. Man, and I'm always like, God doesn't want to do this thing and build this church with lottery winnings. What do you have? He's always built it with what we have. He's not asking you to give something you don't have. He's asking you to give with what you do have when you see those around us. What do we do? It means sacrifice. It means trust. It means putting him first in the kingdom and not waiting to help others when we have extra. And here's the key to this. If you are generous with what you have, God will provide for even greater generosity. And this is the thing in the kingdom that brings it all together. God's not just asking us to be generous for generosity's sake and saying, I hope you make it okay, and just, you know, he's saying, I will provide for your generosity. But the trick is, in the kingdom of God, is you, God is saying to us, you go first. I want to see if you go first, then trust me, I will follow behind you. Show me that you're willing to trust me. Show me that you're willing to sacrifice. Show me that you're willing to go first. Show me that you're willing to go beyond what you even think you're able to do for that person, for that organization, for that ministry, for your church, for the neighbors. Show me, and when you step out in generosity, I will come in and provide even greater generosity. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 11. And God will generously provide, God himself will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and what? Plenty left over to share with others. There is going to be extra. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. There's never a time where God says you can't be generous. I mean, he demonstrates this even in scriptures when he was watching people putting money in the offering, and this you know, people gave and put in large amounts, but he watched this poor widow. You hear about the widow's mite. She put in two coins that clicked pretty loudly, and there wasn't much there. And Jesus commended her because of what she did and the generosity that she gave and the sacrifice of that act. Jesus looks at what do we have, and he provides, and he steps through. And that's one of the coolest things when we think about generosity is that God says, I will provide for you to be generous, but you need to take the first step. How will we be generous this week? Man, our God is so generous. We look throughout Scripture from creation to providing for his people, to freeing them from bondage, to providing for them in the desert and the wilderness, to say, I'm blessing you to be a blessing to others. There's time and time again where Jesus, through his forgiveness and salvation and through grace, just saying, I will forgive you. I will go to the cross for you. I will lay down my life for you. I will withhold nothing from you. I will sacrifice it all for you. And on top of that, I'm going to give you life and life eternal. Time and time again, over and over, God's character is generosity. And when we display generosity, when our world sees those who follow Christ as generous, they're going to see who God is, and they're going to experience him in that way. And we get the blessing. We get the joy. It's fun to be generous. It's fun. It can be nerve-wracking at times to step out beyond what you think was possible and what is capable. But when you get to bless somebody else, there's a joy in that. And God will reward in that way, both in how you feel about that, but also to say, okay, you're generous. I can trust you with more. Be more generous. I'm discovering that, and I'm learning that, and I'm finding times where I step back from that and struggle to trust. And then at other times, again, stepping out. And sometimes it's even in the smallest ways of tipping a waiter or waitress, right? And just how do we do that? And can we ask ourselves, what is expected? What is normal? Can I take a step beyond that? Can I go one step further? Can I take two steps further? Can I add another zero to the end of that check? Whatever it looks like. Can I give another hour? I told you I'd give you 1 hour, but I'm willing to stick around until it's done. I wasn't planning on that, but I'm willing to do more. Generosity unleashed. God lavishes it on us. Can we lavish it on others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that has endured through generations. Because it challenges us, God. It moves us to step across our comfort zones, to step across divides and barriers that our world places in front of us. It challenges us to step across our own barriers of finance and time and willingness to get involved. And Father, in your kingdom, thank you that you demonstrated tremendous love, God, that you stepped out of heaven and into earth so that you would show us what this magnanimous love and generosity looks like, that you would lay down your life for us, that you would forgive us of all of our sins, that you would say, there's a new life that I want to offer you, and I want to walk with you in it. And I offer you life for all eternity to be in relationship together. God, you entered our suffering. And Father, you took it upon yourself. Father, help us this week to see maybe some things that have been around us all along, but we've never really noticed the way that you want us to, that we would feel deeply, that we'd feel it in our gut, God, that we would be willing to suffer with somebody in these days. Father, help us to find the place where we would step out in generosity, whether we feel like we have it or not, God, that we would do the generous thing, that we would step out and watch you provide and watch you move in ways we didn't even see possible. May we show the world around us a different kingdom marked by generosity. Father, I thank you for this church that has demonstrated generosity time and time again. The people in this congregation, for the years that have provided for the ministries, faithfully giving week in and week out, so that we can impact children and youth and families and those that are hurting and needing in our community, those that are in different countries and different places. Father, done through giving of sacrificial giving, generous giving, magnanimous giving. Father, we're so blessed when we give, and you have shown that time and again. May we continue in that spirit to be the church, to be your people that are generous with what we have, not with what we don't have. We trust you, God. We love you, and we thank you for your generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.